And I want to begin reading here. We looked at this last week, but I want to look at it again. Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin reading here in verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. Now, you and I looked at this passage here last week on this first verse in regard to judging. And we saw that it was an attitude, hypercritical attitude. Looking upon others to find fault in them and dwelling on that and condemning them and judging them in our hearts for their fault. And we looked at such an attitude and we saw what a sinful thing it was. And we looked at what it was really. And we saw these three things there in verse 3 and verse 4, that it was a spirit of self-righteousness mainly. That we looked at the faults of others, a spirit of legalism. We saw the faults of others. And then there in the portion of verse 4, that it was a spirit of pride or presumption. Let me pluck out that splinter out of your eye. As though we had the ability to do that. And we had the understanding to do that. And then, in the last portion of verse 3, we saw that it was a refusal, just a blatant refusal to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and see that indeed we're worse than they were. And what faults we condemned in them were near as bad as the ones we allowed in ourselves. It's just a refusal to look at ourselves. And sometimes, as we saw probably, hopefully last week, just seeing this in ourselves. As we turn our eye into ourselves and see what an awful sin this is by just seeing it in ourselves, sometimes that's enough to bring us to repentance over this awful sin. To feel our guilt and the shame of it and thoroughly confess it before the Lord. But all three of these things that we've mentioned here are things that we see in ourselves. We see it. It's how we feel about it because we've seen it in ourselves. But there's something even worse than what we see about this sin. And that's how the Lord views this sin. We know when we see it, and I hope that we do see it. And I think probably we're more guilty of it than we know. But when we do see it within us, this awful judgmental attitude, I hope it's enough really to bring us to repentance. But when we see how the Lord views this sin, He views it in a much greater light than you and I could ever view it in. We see that here in verse 1 because He forbids it. Judge not that ye be not judged. And He gives this strict warning against it. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now some people look at this passage of Scripture, and they say that this is a man, for instance, who has harshly judged someone, when he's been more guilty of something worse himself. And then finally, it comes out upon him, and people says to him, you know, you're a hypocrite yourself. You did worse than the man that you accused. So they judge him harshly. That's happened so many times. We know that. Somebody in the community has accused someone else of something, and finally they were guilty of something worse. And the community sort of turns on them. That's happened. And I know this is true. That could be one way to look at this passage of Scripture. With whatever judgment, Glenn, you judge me. If you're guilty, then people are going to judge you after a while when they find out about it more harshly, because you were so strict with me. But I think we can read this passage here like this. Judge not that ye be not judged of the Lord. I think it's the Lord here that is saying, you know, there's a greater judgment than just man judging you. I hate this sin, he says, so much. And it's so repulsive in my sight that if you're going to be critical towards somebody else, you're going to be harsh towards somebody else, then you expect me to treat you the same way. And I think the Scripture would prove that. Let me give you just a few examples of this in the Scriptures. You remember, it's found over in Matthew 18, if you want to read it sometime, the servant. You remember the parable the Master told us about a servant that owed his Lord a fabulous sum. A fabulous sum of money. Some people says it was in the area of almost $4 million. And he had no money to pay. And the Lord told his servant, said, we're going to put you in prison. Are we going to sell you and sell your wife and your children and pay your debt? And he fell down before his Lord and said, have patience with me and I'll pay all. And his Lord forgave him that awful debt. And that same servant went out and found a man that owed him a trifling sum of money. Just somewhere in the neighborhood of $3,200, the commentators tells it. And he said, pay me what you owe me. And the man said, have mercy on me, I don't have the money. If you'll be patient with me, I'll pay you all. But he had that man cast into prison until he could pay all of his debt. And the Lord heard about this, and he called his servant back up. And he said, you wicked man. He said, you come to me, and you didn't have anything to pay, and I forgave you that tremendous debt because you asked me to. And yet you've laid hold upon this man, your fellow servant. And you've judged him so harshly that you've had him put in prison. And you remember what the Lord did to that man? He threw him in jail until all the debt should be paid. That's the same principle that the Lord is teaching us here. If you judge someone else harshly and you deal with someone else harshly, then you may expect the same treatment from the Lord himself. And you remember another example about David. Remember that familiar example, the awful, awful sin that David had committed, fell into adultery, had killed Uriah. And Nathan, the prophet, came to David. And he told him this story about this rich man who had all these lambs. And he has a visitor to come through and spend the night with him. Instead of this rich man killing one of his many lambs, he sends over to this poor man's house who had only one lamb. A little lamb that he had nourished up from his youth. And he had fed it. And he'd held it on his lap. And his children loved this little lamb. And this rich man sent over there and took that one little lamb and slaughtered it, and they eat it. And Nathan said, David, what should we do with such a man? You remember David's attitude? A man that has done this, let him die the death. Over a lamb? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Bring him here and decapitate him at my feet. Let's kill this man. And you know what Nathan said to him? Thou art the man, David. You're the man. And you remember how harshly the Lord dealt with David? He said, David, the sword will never depart from your house. I'm going to raise your son up against you and bring such shame and heaviness to your conscience. In John 8, we have another example of this. Remember the Pharisees that brought that woman taken in adultery? And that was a shameful sin that she was involved with. And they brought her there to the Lord, but their motive wasn't to help that woman. Their motive wasn't to seek her salvation. Their motive was to shame her. Their motive was to catch the Lord in a trap and exalt themselves. But what did the Lord do to those men? I tell you, He so thoroughly rebuked their conscience right before that congregation that they left that place with shame. And He saved that woman and forgave her all her sins. Never dealt near it as harshly with her as He did with him. David said, with a merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. But with a forward, with a harsh, with a judgmental, thou wilt show thyself judgmental. Forward. And James said, we shall have mercy, judgment without mercy, if we've shown no mercy. Judgment without mercy. Let me read a few passages of scriptures. I just want to emphasize this. Look over here in Romans chapter 14. Two or three places with me. Speaking of this matter of judging. Of judging others. And see what the Lord says about it. And I just know, brothers and sisters, I just know that all of us are more guilty of this sin than we even know. It lurks in our hearts, and it's an awful sin. And we can tell by the way the Lord condemns it that it's an awful sin. And we need to be prayerful and careful about this sin of the heart of accusing our brothers and accusing other people. Look here how the Lord says this, the Holy Spirit says this in Romans 14. Look in verse 1, speaking of things indifferent, things that we eat or can't eat or drink or can't drink. Him that is weak in the faith. Well, he's in the faith. He's not without faith. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Receive him into your fellowship. Receive him into your heart. But not to argue with him and dispute with him. Not to doubt for disputation. For one man believes that he may eat all things. Another man who is weak, he eats vegetables. They had so much trouble in this day because they had these Jews that they'd been preached to, you can't eat pork. They weren't allowed to eat pork. And now the apostle comes among them and says, you can eat pork. But some of them's conscience would not allow them to eat pork. They ate vegetables. Another one who realized Christ had fulfilled the ceremonial law, they could sit down and eat whatever they wanted to. In verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. He can't help it. He's weak in the faith. His conscience won't let him eat. Don't despise him. And look at this. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? You going to go in a master's house and judge his servant? That's not your servant. He's not your business. He has a master. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, he regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doeth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. He that giveth, and for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge your brother? Why are you so judgmental towards him? And why do you criticize him so? Why do you set him at naught? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more. See how the Lord instructs us not to judge? Glenn, I'm not your master. I will not judge you. You have a judge. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be honest with you. I don't completely understand the doctrine of the coming judgment. I don't understand it much about it. You talk to one brother about it, and he says one thing, and another says something else. You read the commentaries on it, and one says one thing about it. And I just don't know a lot about the coming judgment. But it seems like as we read these scriptures, that there is a future time, a future day, in which the children of God must give account to God of themselves. Not to be saved or lost, but to give account of their lives in this world as believers, as children of God. Now, I don't understand the doctrine of that, but it seems like what it's indicating here in the Scripture. Look here at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9, look at this. Wherefore we labor to this end, this is our goal, that whether we're absent from the Lord or present from the Lord, we may be accepted of Him. Our motives, our words, our works may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And this is, he don't tell us these things to make us afraid and fearful. We have a hope that's a good hope. We don't have to tremble to think that we're going to be damned when we stand before the Lord. But he tells us these things to let us know that we not only look to that day with expectation, but with great reverence. The Lord is our judge, and we shall indeed give account to him. And he says to us in our text, don't you judge too harshly. You remember this, you're going to stand before me in the judgment. That's somewhat fearful, ain't it? Somewhat fearful. Look back over here in our text again. I want to look further at this matter of judging and this attitude of criticizing. Because these verses, as we read these verses here, there seems to be a progression in them. Turn back over here and I'll show you what I mean. And I like this because it seemed like it carries some comfort in it. In verses 1 and verse 2, he commands us not to judge. And he tells us why. Because we're going to stand before him. Whatever judgment we meet, it'll be meted to us again. And here in verse 3 and 4, he tells us what this sin is and how it's committed. It's just self-righteousness. It's legalism. It's pride. And then here in verse 5 and in verse 6, I think we see something that is so comforting to us. And here's what it is. And the first thing is this. And when I say, and when I've said 2 or 3 times already, that when we realize that we're more guilty of this sin than we even know and want to admit, then here is a blessing. Look what he says here. Thou hypocrite. Here's what he says to you and me, his children, who are guilty of this sin. It's a whip across our conscience. He confronts us to our face, Glenn, and he says, you hypocrite, you pretender, you actor. Now how can we possibly get any comfort out of that? How could a person possibly gain any comfort from the Lord himself rebuking us for our sin? Well, when we remember what the Scripture says about the Lord rebuking people. What does it say about that? Those I love,
I rebuke and I chasten. I scourge, I whip every son whom I receive. Brothers and sisters, if you've sinned and you're suffering due to it, thank God for it. If God chastens you, thank God for it. That proves that you're a son. There's multitudes of people that live their lives in this world. They're never corrected for their sin. God never gets their attention over their sin. And you know what the scripture says about those who are not chastened? Thank God if He rebukes you, if He chastens you. If He gets your attention over some sin that you've committed, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Thou hypocrite. But look at this. Look at this. Why does He rebuke us? Why does the Lord rebuke us? And here's what I love about His rebukes. It's not pleasant, but here's what I love about it. He doesn't do it to condemn us. He doesn't do it to say, I'm going to damn you for what you've done. But He does it to get our attention that He may correct us. Ain't that what He went ahead to say? Thou hypocrite. Okay, I've got your attention, Adam. Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. See what He does? He corrects us. He rebukes us to correct us. But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He rebukes us. He chastens us. He corrects us. But why does He do that? For our good. And for the good of our brothers and sisters and for His glory. Why did He chasten us? Why did He correct us? By getting the mote out of our own eye, that we may know how to help the brother to get the splinter out of his own eye. It's for our good, isn't it? It's for our profit. For the present, it doesn't seem joyous, but it's grievous. But oh, when chastening has done its effectual work, it makes us partakers of God's holiness. And it's good for us. And it's good for those who are around us. You know, you may think this is awful of me, but I love to be around the Lord's people when He's finished chastening them. It's like a little child that you've corrected. And I mean, you've really got His attention. And He's humbled down and you become loving. That's the way the Lord's people is when He chastens them. They become obedient. They become gracious and tender and loving. There's comfort here. Yeah, we're guilty. But if we're the Lord's, He corrects us. He corrects us. He does it for our good, His glory, and the good of His people. There's a blessing here in verse 6 also. If we remember now who this man is in verse 5. There's a blessing here in verse 6. And I want us to see this. But I want you to remember, when we read the scriptures, take your time and think about this. Now I just said, here's a man whom the Lord hath corrected. Because He's rebuked him. He's called him a hypocrite. And He's instructed him to get this mote out of his beam out of his own eye. And now, what kind of a man is this in verse 5? Just imagine how this man feels about himself. He was pretty proud, wasn't he? He was self-righteous. But the Lord rebuked him. The Lord chastened him. The Lord brought him to repentance. He saw he was the one that had the problem. Now he's a humble person. Now he's a tender person. Now he really wants to help people. Not just out of some self-righteous attitude. Not out of an attitude of pride. But he cares for people. He genuinely loves people. And he sees people who are in trouble and they've got problems. And the Lord has taught him some things himself. And now he genuinely wants to help people out of love. There's this man in verse 5. Now he's going to go out and try to help other people by witnessing to them. But what does the Lord tell him? What's the first thing the Lord tells such a man? Such a gracious man. Such a loving man. Such a merciful man. What's the first thing the Lord tells? Look here in verse 6. He warns him to be careful. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What's the Lord telling this man here, this humble man, this gracious man? Well, he's telling him there are people that won't even listen to him. The Lord said, I know, I've chastened you. I know, now you're sincere, you're loving, you want to speak the truth in love. But he said, let me warn you, there are people who will not even listen to what you've got to say. I've taught you, and you know something. You can help people. But he said, you better discriminate who you talk to. There are people out there who are dogs. There are people out there who are swine. And not only will they not listen to you, but they may well turn on you and disregard you and trample you and everything you've got to say under their feet. It sounds like this verse here, when you first look at it, is completely out of context. When I first looked at this, I thought, you know, I don't even know what he's talking about. This seems so foreign to what he's talking about judging. But he takes this humble man here that he's chastened and brought low and is now loving and tender. And he tells him, be careful. Be careful. When you rebuke someone or when you try to help someone, instruct someone, be careful. Listen to this in Proverbs. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon man obedient ear. Well, reproof is good. It's like earrings of gold, an ornament of fine gold upon an obedient ear. But listen to this. He that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame. And he that reproveth a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Therefore, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. What's our Master telling us here in this verse? He said, you better be careful who you talk to. You better be careful who you try to help. Listen to this in Jeremiah 16. To whom shall I speak and give warning to, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. It's an offense. They have no delight in it. Now you run up on a man like that, you better be careful of it. You better be careful trying to help him. Especially trying to reprove him or comfort him. Dogs in our day are domesticated. But they weren't that way back in the Bible days. They stayed usually outside the walls or out in the country. A lot of times they ran in packs. And the commentators tells us that you had to be careful of them because they, if you didn't have some way of defending themselves, yourself from them, they could devour you. They were mean, vicious animals. And swine were something that was abomination to the Jews. They weren't even allowed to keep swine or eat swine. The Lord's saying there are some people in this world that are so hardened to truth. They're so vicious as dogs. So abominable as swine, Glenn, that you don't want to talk to them. Ain't that what he's saying? And if you do, you best be careful. You best be careful. James says, there are those who have erred from the way, from the truth, and they can be converted. And he said, when they are, their souls are saved from death, and a multitude of sin is hid. And don't we thank God for that? But the Master is telling us here that there are others who are so hardened and brutal that all they'll do is mock you and the truth that you set before. I see a blessing in this. I see a comfort in this. Because I see a warning here to be careful. Discriminate. Be wise. Judge between people. I see something else here too. I see something else here, and it has to do with our witnessing in general, testifying to other people. I see this in this, that you and I must never, and I think here we're so tempted sometimes to be mechanical when we witness to people. It's almost like we've rehearsed, we want everything rehearsed, and just like going out and performing a play. So mechanical. I remember probably 30 years ago, we were in a camp meeting in Ohio. And they had a group of people there that I think maybe my wife went with, and they went from door to door. And I've done that before. Yeah, I've been successful in it, but I've done that. Brother Larry's done it. But the way these folks did it, they got them a few scriptures, and they'd take turns. One would knock on the door, and the person would come to the door, and they'd say, "Here, God's word says that you've sinned and come short of God's glory." And over here, this verse says, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." Then in John, He tells us here that as many as received Him, would you receive Jesus as your Savior? And then they go to the next door, the very same scripture. The very same expressions. And I call that mechanical. And here's what's wrong with that. It's so unscriptural. You never find the Lord Jesus Christ witnessing to people, teaching people in a mechanical way. Because people are different. And even though we must never change the truth, there's different aspects of the truth that we set forth to different people. Our Lord Jesus taught with people, and He got right down and found out where they were, didn't He? Where you're at in your life. We looked at John 3 this morning, and look how the Lord dealt with Nicodemus concerning the new birth. And that's exactly what that man needed. But we go right on in the next chapter, and He deals with a Samaritan woman with truth, but it was altogether different, wasn't it? There's repentance, there's faith, there's the milk of the Word, there's the meat of the Word. It's all truth. But just to get into some mechanical way, the same dose for everybody, that's just so unscriptural, isn't it? The Lord said here, we have to discriminate. You look at certain people and you deal with them different than you do with other people. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said that he would never, and I can't agree with that word, never, but he said he would never confront a lost person with a doctrine of election. He said when he dealt with lost people, he insisted that they speak on justification. And he said that's all he dealt with lost people on. I see where he's coming from with that. You and I have to be so careful when we speak to lost people, don't we? There are people I would never teach them the doctrine of election. But there are others, especially self-righteous lost people, I wouldn't hesitate to teach them that doctrine. But what the Lord's saying here, don't get mechanical. It's awful to be mechanical. Find out. Talk with a person. Find out where he's at. Enter into a conversation with him. And then witness to that man as God would give you grace and the ability. That's the first thing I see about we cannot be mechanical. But there's something else I see about it too, I think, that's wrong. How does the Lord describe our witnessing to people? He describes this here. And he uses these two words to describe what we talk about. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about spiritual things, he describes them here and he says it like this: "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls." He calls these things holy things. He calls them precious pearls. These spiritual things that you and I talk about, brothers and sisters, we should never... Something rehearsed and mechanical, given to one person what we give to another, just so mechanical. These are precious truths. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the intercession of Christ, that's precious pearls, isn't it? It's holy things that we're dealing with. And if we value and regard and love these things, we shouldn't handle them in a careless manner and in a mechanical manner. There are people who are so irreverent, they write the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or a precious verse of Scripture on a bathroom wall. You and I should never deal with these holy things in such blatant disregard. And they think by doing that, they're really witnessing to the Lord. I heard a fellow one time he caught doing that. And he said, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "I'm witnessing for the Lord." Putting the Lord's name up there among all that trash and filth. And he said, "Would you put your mother's name up there?" We wouldn't do that, would we? And yet put the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, up there? Put a verse of Holy Scriptures up there? Sometimes Satan tempts us, and it's a great temptation that I went through, and some of you probably had too, and that's just witnessing to everybody. Satan comes to us and he galls our minds and our conscience, telling us, if you don't witness to everybody, if you don't witness to that one, if you don't witness to that one, then their blood is going to be on your hand. And he so tempts us with this and galls us with this, we can't even witness to nobody and enjoy it. Have you ever had the temptation on your job just to go down the line and witness to everybody? Ain't that awful? The Lord said we discriminate. We don't handle these holy things, these precious jewels, and sling them around. We're careful with them. We're very careful with these things. You take an old dog, and if you gave him a piece of bread, it's just as though you gave him a gravel to chew on. He don't appreciate it. You throw a precious pearl in to an old sow and she thinks you throw a rock at her. You've got to be careful. Reverence these truths. Love these holy things. And be careful who you talk to about it. I'm not against witnessing, brothers and sisters. I'm all for that. God knows I'm all for that. But I'm not just going out here in an irreverent manner, in a careless manner, casting these precious pearls and these holy things loosely, yes, and in every direction. We love them too much, don't we?
Yes.
Boy, you say, "Bruce, how, what in the world are we going to do with them? We're in such a mess." We are, aren't we?
Yeah.
And that brings us to these verses here, and I'll just read them to you. Don't we feel a need of this? When we come here and talk about these things and see the wisdom we need, the leadership we need, the understanding we need, ask and it shall be given you. What do we ask for? I tell you, in the context, we ask for understanding. We ask for wisdom. We pray for doors to be opened. Oh Lord, you lead me to these people. You give me discernment. You give me what should be said. You know these people. Let me know what truth they need at this particular time. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I tell you, there's so many precious things these verses teaches, and you read the commentaries on them, and you find such good things that's said about them. But you know one of the things I see in these verses, of seeking and knocking and asking, it's perseverance. It's just plain old perseverance. We're going to spend all of our lives, brothers and sisters, seeking the Lord. If you want to be useful in His kingdom, you want to be an instrument in His hand to reach other people, you're going to spend a lot of time asking Him to use you. You're going to spend a lot of time knocking on His door and begging Him for what you need. And you know the one thing that you and I need more than anything, and He's promised you're to give it. And you know what that is? That's the blessed Holy Spirit. What I can't teach myself and what I can't teach you, and I could spend a lifetime in trying it, He can teach you in a moment's time. He can lead you. He can strengthen you. He can bring scriptures to your mind. And how freely the Father gives the Spirit to those who ask Him. May God bless His Word. Our Father, our tender Father in heaven, merciful, gracious, wise, holy, eternal, immense, we thank You, our Father, for this sermon, this blessed message from the lips of Your dear Son, instructing us, rebuking us, chastening us, correcting us, comforting us, giving us understanding, making us feel our need. We thank You, our Father, for this people who are gathered here. Thank You for their faithfulness. Thank You for working in them. Lord, have a desire to the work of Your hands. Bless this congregation. Keep us this week. Keep our precious children. If it be for Your glory, if it would rejoice Your heart,
yes.
Lord, save in this place. If not, grant us grace to be faithful, to spread Your word, to be faithful at home, to be faithful in our neighborhoods and to our neighbors, to spread the precious seeds, the gospel of life. We pray and ask these things in our Lord's name. Amen.